You know, I believe that we would all agree that from the beginning, you know, mankind has been faced with choices. You know, especially those that God has called, you know, the people He's been working with. You think about Adam and Eve, the choices that obviously they had, Noah building the ark, Abraham, and that's just maybe to name a few. You know, we know in speaking to the children of Israel that God said this in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. You know it well. You don't necessarily have to turn to it. I'll read it. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Satan said, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, so that both you and your descendants may live. And going on to verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. You know, cling to God, for He is your life. He is our length of days. That's what the Scriptures tell us. You know, God has certainly asked us for obedience to Him because He knows us. I mean, He's our Creator. He created us. He knows what is needed for a blessed and happy life. So we know we certainly have choices. There's choices for God's people. But, you know, there's choices for you and I and really all people. You know, not just us. We all have choices to make. Everyone in the world has choices to make. We've all been given free moral agency. You know, we all have the freedom to choose and make our own decisions concerning our life and certainly concerning how we live it. You know, we have the freedom to make decisions, freedom to believe or not believe certain things. You know, we have the freedom to allow certain things and beliefs into our life or even the truth. Freedom to allow or not allow certain ideals. You know, we are given free moral agency and we've been given the ability to govern ourselves. We've been asked to govern ourselves. And we know that mankind's way, the way of man, its choices, anytime that is choices are made absent of God, we know that that has not led to a fruitful outcome. You don't have to turn to here, but Matthew 12, Christ stated in Matthew 12 and verse 39, just going to paraphrase part of this. He stated to Matthew 12 and verse 39, he said to the scribes and Pharisees at that time, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He's describing those people. In Matthew 17, in verse 17, Jesus again answered them and said, O faithless and perverse generation, you know, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? You know, Christ here is speaking of the generations of people living at that time. In other words, He describes them as evil and adulterous, perverse, faithless. You know, synonyms for those words would be unbelieving people, untrustworthy, calamitous, hurtful, having a character contrary to God, corrupt people, again. In other words, generations of people living at that time void of God and void of any true understanding. In other words, people lacking character, people that were corrupt, not to be trusted, and immoral. And certainly over the past 2,000 years plus, we wouldn't say that things have improved. You know, we don't look around and somehow think that things have gotten better or will get better. And you can't put the genie back in the bottle, so to speak. The things that we see going on in the world today that we all are discouraged by and see the things that are happening among people, the way they think, their actions, the thing that they do, it doesn't all of a sudden go in reverse. It doesn't all of a sudden start getting better. But of course, this is no strange thing. We're not unaware of these facts. You know, we see what Christ described above in the attitudes and the behavior of people, people in the world. We see it in, we see evil, we see perverseness, we see untrustworthiness, corruptness, and we see it as an integral part of our society. As we see it in the places that we live, the places that we work, it's in our schools, it's in our neighborhoods, it's in our governments. It's become a way of life. It has become normal. It's become normal. And of course, we know this way of life, it had an origin. It didn't just pop up one day. It began somewhere. You know, we know that Satan was cast down to the ground, and we know that he and a third of his lesser angels was cast down with him. And that event that happened long ago set up another event to take place. And you can turn here if you'd like to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 will begin in verse 1. Again, Satan being cast down some many years later. was allowed to have the opportunity to do and to say this. Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had already been tempted, dropping down to verse 8, again the devil took him up, took Jesus Christ up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's what Satan said to Jesus Christ. You know, we know by these words that Satan has been, we're bringing this up because Satan has been and he is the ruler of this present age. In other words, Satan has shaped and designed this world and the things in it, and we know that he's worked at it for a long time. You know, his fingerprints are smeared across nearly every facet of society. In almost everything that he's touched, he's corrupted. So maybe to summarize up to this point, you know, we have people who've been allowed to make their own decisions, free moral agency, over generations and generations and generations in a world led and groomed by Satan. So what's the outcome of this? Well, we see it every day more and more as time continues, but the outcome is in 2 Timothy 3. It's in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. Well, let's begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The Apostle Paul stating here, perilous times will come. And you can ask, well, why? Why is it the perilous times are coming? Well, because of what we begin to read in verse 2. Because of all these things. We don't necessarily have to read through all of these, but men will be lovers of themselves, of money, boasters. There'll be disobedience. There'll be people that are brutal, without self-control, unforgiving people, people that are despisers of good, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. In other words, that's the picture. That's what's happening to people in Satan's world. This is the outcome of people after generations and generations of Satan's influence. This is what will be left of people. This is the outcome. This is the evolution of man, absent of God. And you may think, well, why paint this picture? You know, why frame this way? Why are we harping on something that we already know? Everyone in the room knows all of this. Now, I want to mention an article or mention a quote that I had found some years ago. And it was a quote by Winston Churchill. And I want to read the quote and I'm going to give you a little detail behind it. So the quote itself was, "We shape our buildings and afterwards our buildings shape us." We shape our buildings and afterwards our buildings shape us. Kind of the backstory of that quote, the House of Commons was destroyed in a war back in 1941. And later it was rebuilt. And Churchill made this famous statement at the time concerning Parliament and the members of Parliament. And he said, "We shape our buildings and afterwards our buildings shape us." And later this woman by the name of Amira Paramitha, in 2011, she wrote about this quote, and she made this statement about concerning what it meant. And here's what she said. This quote by Winston Churchill is said in a speech, again, in the House of Commons on October 28, 1944, after the new house had been built. The meaning of the quote itself is this. First of all, a building is the result of the design of the architect's idea. But over time, after the building's been occupied, the people living and working in it begin to take on the qualities of the building that they live in. That's what she was stating. If you kind of thought about the House of Commons, they constructed this building and there were two chambers, and she had political parties meeting on one side and political parties meeting on the other side. They constructed the building this way. There was separation between the two. And it was thinking, well, if they all met together, maybe their ideas would be different. But because they met apart, they all had their separate ideas and separate thoughts. And this kind of brings me to the ultimate point of the message that I'm wanting to bring out today. If I can use and kind of paraphrase the quote just a bit. You know, we live in this building called the world. And the architect and designer of it is Satan. You know, this quote by Churchill simply states that people are shaped by the buildings that they are in. And the point is that Satan has shaped this building, this world. is that world or is this building or world now shaping us? You know, that's the question. Is this world or building, is it shaping us? You know, the world structure that we are in, that we live in, as has been described earlier in Mr. Jenkins' message, this world structure, the things we find in it, have been built. Not necessarily built to help us, but he's constructed things to be against us. It's against godly values. It's against morality. It's against character. The world will not foster these qualities in people. And if this building or this world is shaping us, then our future, the outcome of our life on this earth, will look much like the portrait that we painted earlier as we began the message. And we will see that list of things appearing in our life if, of course, this world is shaping us. We'll see disobedience. We'll see an unloving. We'll see unforgiving. We'll see a love less of God and even less of people, maybe even at times less of each other. That's what can appear inside of people. So the question is, so what or who will we allow to shape us? You know, what or who will we allow to shape us? You know, we know that despite the world and its influences, God did not and has not left his people unprepared. He hasn't done that. You know, we know that Christ makes a well-known statement in Matthew 16. We won't turn to it, but Christ makes the statement. He says, I will build my church. I'll build my church. And I will call from those people. I'll call from those people previously described that are in the world. That would be us. You can turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'll call from those people that would be in the world, and this would be us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, he made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, there was a time in our life, had God not have called us into this church, that the course that we see the world on is the very course that we were on. But he called us to be different. Christ called us from those people, and that would be his church. That's how he would build his church, the opportunity to be a part of that church. And it's a place, the church is a place where truth will reside, where truth would be taught and truth would be practiced. That's the church that Christ would build, that he would build. It would be a network of believers to whom all that believe can be attached. That's the church, a living, breathing organism, if you will, that will work to shape and to mold and to guide his people. And it's a church that will never die. It's provided for his people, and just as the world can shape people, God's truth alongside this church is there to guide the ones that he's called, to help them to grow us into what he has planned for his elect. That's what we're a part of. That's the church that Jesus Christ has built. God has made provision and has always made provision for his people. When we see the things that are going on in the world, God has provided us the church, his truth alongside the church. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, after today, we will have completed about a 2-week span in which we've all spent a lot of time together. I think we'll probably agree with that. You know, we've all had a lot of opportunity to hear, you know, quite a few messages. You know, I thought about from April 1st to the 15th. I don't ever like to say April 15th. We know that's not a real good time. But April 1st through the 15th, we've had a Sabbath service, followed by a Passover, followed by a night to be, followed by first day of unleavened bread, followed by another weekly Sabbath, last day of unleavened bread, this Sabbath. Oh, yeah, and there was a formal in the middle. Some of you were there and a part of that. A lot of fellowshipping, dancing. A lot of good food, a lot of good conversation. You know, over that span of time, I believe we had the opportunity to hear about 11 messages between sermons, sermonettes, split sermons. almost kind of a feast time where you get a lot of messages inundated. You know, there's been lots of examining that we've done, lots of reflecting on our individual lives. I think that's fair to say, with the days of unleavened bread, of course, leading into Passover. Reflecting on our lives, the way that we've lived it, and our life in God's church. Key phrase, God's church. You know, we could ask here, what did we learn? We could ask, what have we decided? You know, have we made any decisions about how we plan to move forward? How will we allow our lives to continue, I guess we could say, how will we allow our lives to continue to be shaped? You know, we've certainly probably all recognized, or I know I have, I know all of you have, recognized flaws in our life. You know, that's what Days of Unleavened Bread is about. We find the leaven and we get it out. Hopefully we're finding the sin and getting that out. But we've also found flaws within ourselves. We found things that need to be corrected. And I think we've probably also seen flaws in God's church. We've seen flaws in God's church that at times I believe we wish could be different. I believe we do. You know, in speaking to the teens at camp, you know, who aren't sure at times if they should stay in the church, you know, they ask the question many times, hey, what's in it for me? You know, should I stay in the church? Or they are very observant and they see a lot of things. And, you know, the way that the teen mind works thinking about church is interesting. But I always caution them. I always caution them what they should never do is to judge God or view God through the lens of imperfect people. Never judge God through the lens of imperfect people. A gentleman that used to be here that's no longer here, he's another organization, used to say God's still working with people. And you probably know who I'm talking about. And that'd be unfair to God. God's truth is still God's truth. God's church is still His church. So thus we have choices to make about the direction of our life. You know, we know we're all in the world. We're in the world. We're back in the world. I kind of feel like it's almost been like going back in the world after 2 weeks of fellowship and all of those things. It's been hard to really get going, but we must go back in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, that's what the Scripture tells us. That's why we're here, though. That's why we're in this room, because we're not of the world. But make no mistake, we will desperately need to cling to God's truth, and we must find a way to always cling to each other. We're going to need that, because the world outside, as has been mentioned and as we know, is not our friend. The world outside is not our friend. So thus we choose, we must choose how and what will shape us. And that's the title of the message. We choose how and what will shape us. I'd like to take just a moment here to go through some examples, maybe of a few things that the way the church has helped to shape me. If you'll indulge me for a moment, I'll do my best to get through a few of these. I guess you have to indulge me because it's my message, right? But you could leave, and that's also a possibility. We don't want that to happen. So I wanted to just share a couple things with you. I'll share maybe just three examples and then kind of go from there. You know, when I came in the church, I probably wasn't in the best shape. I think there's few that could probably agree, attest to that in their own lives, and maybe even attest that about me. You know, lots of baggage, lots of bad decisions. And if it wasn't for the church, Mr. Armstrong, my dad, and my brother, probably wouldn't be here. That came through the church. You know, the church being a group of people that had lived prior to me, and some may be alive still today, that contributed to offerings and tithes. Of course, that led to the literature and the Mr. Armstrong's TV programs and things that brought the truth to a lot of people. But it went through my brother, my dad, and to me. Again, that's one of the ways the church shaped me. It put me on this path in my life. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be here. You know, early on, you would hear messages. We've had several ministers that we've had for years here in the Jefferson and Gainesville now congregation in Atlanta. And one of the ministers we had was Mr. Evans. Mr. Evans is the one that baptized me. And again, I wouldn't think this way if I wouldn't have been in God's church and heard this message. You know, one of the messages he gave one day was concerning, you know, how we come before God. You know, when I came in, I would always just, and I'm not saying this about anyone, I'm saying I always used to wear just a dress shirt. And I never wore anything else. I always just wore a dress shirt. He gave a message one day, and he says, you know, when you come before God, you do the best. You wear the very best. You do the very best that you can. And you know the passion of Mr. Evans when he gives a message. And it was something that I had never thought about before. And, you know, I had a suit at home. I had a sports coat at home, but I just didn't wear it. And he gave that message one day. And I thought, he said, you know, when you come here, you do the best. And it changed me. It changed the way that I thought about God. You know, and what he was really saying is anything that we do before God, we do it to the very best that we can. And that was his point. It wasn't to, you know, point out something that I was not doing or should have been doing, but it was just a perspective that I gained about God and his importance in our life and how we should treat him. Otherwise, I may not have thought that way. You know, one of the other experiences that I had early on was night to be. This was probably around debating whether this was 2003 or 4 or 5, but it was night to be. And you know how we all get together and we decide if we're going to go to dinner at this place or have people invite them over and all those things. And I didn't get invited anywhere. And I thought, kind of felt overlooked. I kind of felt maybe even a little left out. I wasn't quite sure what was supposed to happen. I wasn't quite sure what the rules were, but I didn't get invited anywhere. And, you know, someone had mentioned that you can go to the hall, and night to be is at the hall in Jefferson. And I did that. It was one of the best night to be's that I've ever had. It didn't start out that way. It wasn't what I thought, you know, it was going to be, but it was one of the best. Had a conversation with Mr. Gore, and Mrs. Gore didn't know them at all. Sat across from them. Had a very good opportunity to spend time talking with them, and I think it springboarded a really good relationship with them. But that was an experience based upon the church and being in God's family. And, you know, sometimes we think things should be going a certain way, and they don't. But then it reminds us that everything works together for good for those that love him. And that's what happened that day. Wasn't what I wanted necessarily, but it worked together for good. And I'll give you one more. Spokesman's Club. I think this was around 2012. Nicole Coron, who's not here, she would probably know this more than any other. In Spokesman's Club, we gave messages. And so there were probably 20 or so men that attended that year and did that. And I would say of those men that I was by far the least qualified, least knowledgeable of all the people in that room. Mr. Gore selected a speaker, and he selected me. Wasn't something I had thought that would ever happen. Wasn't something I was planning, but I was by far, and I'm not being just self-deprecating here, I was by far the least qualified, the least experienced, and least knowledgeable person in that room. But I thought about it later, and God knew what I needed. My study wasn't where it needed to be. I had not committed to myself fully to really dig into Scripture. It had not happened. But you certainly can't speak to God's people if you don't study. You don't kind of dig into that. And I believe it wasn't something I expected. But again, being in God's church exposed me to that. And I believe that God gave me that opportunity to see what I would do with it. Again, I believe that he knew what I needed. In other words, God, God's people, God's way of life, what I'm saying here is it can and will shape us into what he desires. And I can assure you, I am not yet what he desires. But thankfully, he's not finished. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with you. You know, the church isn't perfect, but who or what better to guide people? You know, stated in Revelation, Christ is in the midst of his churches. He knows them, and he knows us. And I'll bring up one final message and related to that and a final point to this message. You know, one of the first messages, or probably the very first message that I remember hearing that I actually took something away from was Mr. Dick Thompson. This was before I was baptized. I'd probably just started attending. And I've mentioned this before, but he made a statement in that message. And he said, we should repent of who we have become as people. Repent of who we have become You know, we think about the days of unleavened bread and leading into Passover. We examined ourselves. We looked for sin. We found sin in our life. And hopefully we're trying to get rid of that and move it out. But you know, sin is a symptom. Sin is a symptom of the condition of our heart. That's what sin is. It's a manifestation of our heart. You know, he makes the comment, we must repent of who we've become. Who we've become is a matter of the heart. You know, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we won't turn there. But the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Well, we can't know it, or we don't know it well, but God knows it, and God can reveal it to us through His Spirit. Mr. Jenkins mentioned God's Spirit many times in his message today. So we have to search it. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. We know the psalmist here being David, and we know this passage well. We've read this probably over the past few weeks. But this is concerning the heart, concerning knowing it. And he writes and states this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." You know, we have to ask God to show us our heart, to help us to know what's in there so that we can be shaped in the way that God wants us to be shaped. Yeah, that's not something that we only do at Passover, days of unleavened bread. Mr. Gore mentioned this in his message on the last day, but it's ongoing. It's something that we must continue. Every chance we get, every time we think about it, ask God to expose the things in us that we need to know more about. It's not just the sin that we see that needs changing. It's where it comes from. It's the heart. Help us to see in our life what and who is truly shaping us. That's what we want to know. Is it the world, or is it God's truth and the foundation and part of that being here in God's church? Are we allowing God's church to shape us? Are we allowing it to guide us? You know, as we begin to work to a close, you know, I've attempted today to maybe somewhat bring a contrast, at least in the beginning, of what Satan offers, and we see that, and we see it all around us, and then what God uses to guide and direct those He has chosen. You know, he's using the church to do that, an imperfect body of people in which truth resides and truth is practiced. You know, we know the outcome of people shaped by the world has always been the same. Shaped by the world has always been the same. No need to really describe it much further except to say, if this world is shaping us, then our future, the outcome of our life, will look much like the picture that I described in the beginning of the message. It'll look much that way. It is the evolution of life. It's the evolution of man. Unloving, unforgiving, prideful, less love of God, and even less love of people, which would be each other. It is a people that walk contrary to God. But for the people that God has called, for us, everyone in this room, those listening on the webcast, you know, we have received His Spirit. And when we diligently seek Him, through the obstacles of life, even through obstacles that are found in places we don't expect. We have obstacles here at times that we don't expect. You know, a much greater outcome is possible. A much, much greater outcome is possible. One final passage I'll turn to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians 2. We'll finish out what we stated, what Paul had started with, but we'll be dropping down to verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, this is what's available. We survive the obstacles and things we come through. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that is in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Lord God is working with all of us through through the various trials, the various things that we deal with. We're living in this world and we're being shaped. We're being shaped. And we must allow the world to shape us. We must allow the church, God's truth, to shape us. You know, we are to be a living example. A living example of what God's truth, His mercy, and His love can produce in a person's life. That's what we're to be. We are to be the result of a life shaped by God.